We spent the last, or I spent the last week in Alexandria, Indiana, where your brothers and sisters live, and they expressed their appreciation for my being able to come up and asked me to send their greetings as well to the brethren at Bel Air. They're a congregation of about 40 people, rural folks in particular. And nice folks. We had a series of lessons on the family while I was there that also requested on Wednesday night that I present some material on withdrawal, or what it meant to withdraw oneself from someone who's in sin for the purpose of saving their soul. So everything went well. We had a young man by the name of Richard Thomas that was immersed into Christ on Thursday evening. He was the boyfriend of one of the college students there, and they had been studying with him for over a year. We're thankful that he made it known that he wanted to be a part of the body of Christ, and we rejoice that that took place. Rachel Niemeyer Lanius, that's my daughter-in-law, and Cynthia's as well, that's her mom and dad work in Alexandria, and they've been there for about 18 or 19 months, and Connie and Steve have visited with us in the past, and they send their regards also. But always when I have to be away in order to preach in other areas, I think of you. And I know that Harrison and Steve did a commendable job in proclaiming God's truths last week. And there'll be other times that they, as well as the rest of you, will be called upon, those men here, faithful men here who can help out when I'll be preaching in other areas. You know, all of us recognize differences. And all of us, in some areas, it doesn't matter that we're different. I mean, some in this congregation will drive Fords and Cadillacs. Some will drive Toyotas. Some will drive, you just name it, Oldsmobiles, just a little of everything, and that's all right if that's the automobile that you like and that it gives you good service. We don't have any problem with that. And you'll notice, as you look in the parking lot, that all of us have different likes as far as colors are concerned. Some like white, some like red, some like blue, some like, well, you just named the color, and it's probably sitting out there in the parking lot. Well, I look out over us today, and I see that some of us like different colored outfits, some blue, some green, some black, some would just simply white. That's all right. That's no problem whatsoever in liking differences as far as colors are concerned. Well, we're different as far as parents are concerned, too. We shouldn't be as far as the fact that we're teaching our children correctly, the Word of God, but we are different as far as parenting is concerned, but hopefully, again, that we are all trying to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We can't be different in that aspect of it. And believe it or not, there's some folks who even like different preachers. In other words, one preacher appeals to them, whereas another one doesn't. Well, we have to try to figure out why that might be the case. Now, if it's because one teaches error and he scratches our backs, then we got a problem, and we need to deal with that. But if it's just because of delivery and just because of the way in which he might say a certain thing, it's not wrong to like certain preachers, unless, again, they're teaching error. Or Bible class teachers, that's all right, too. But just because we're different, that doesn't make any of us any the better. Just because we like to drive a certain car, live in a certain house, take a particular job, that's all right to be different in that area. That's okay. There's nothing in Scripture that says that that's wrong. But I'd like for us to think about, there are those who like to be different in other ways, and in those ways I haven't figured out why. Sometimes you hear the expression, well, that's just the way I like it. Well, when it comes to religion, we can't do it because that's just the way that we like it. Because there should be no differences whatsoever when it comes to that aspect of our lives. We all should be doing the same thing in the same way. And that's because Jesus called upon us to do that. He prayed in John 17. He prayed that as he and the Father were one, that all of his followers would be one. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and there verse 10 that they all speak the same thing. And why speak the same thing? So there'd be no division among them. Why? But so that the gospel would have full course and no difficulty would be there. You know, I'd like, though, for us to bring it home to you and I this morning in particular. And I'd like for us to think about the idea that there are some differences that ought not to be there. First thing I want us to see as we think about there is a difference, let me talk with you briefly about there is a difference in sitting in a building and worshiping. There's a difference in sitting in a building like this and really worshiping. In John chapter 4, and there verse 23 and 24, as Jesus there spoke to the Samaritan woman, and as Jesus had told her all of her life, and then he said, but the hour is coming, again, John 4, 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what we find from that particular passage is that God wants worship. And worship, of course, is the adoration of God, that is praising him. And in our efforts to say, God, I adore you, God, I praise you, God, I give you the devotion that you have asked for. And I think any time that we would come into any particular building, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I worshiping God correctly? Because in that same text, it tells us that God seeketh such to worship him. Who is it that he wants to worship him? Well, he wants the whole of creation, and all the other of creation do just that when they do what they do. But man is given the opportunity to choose to worship God and worship him in spirit and in truth, that is, in connection to spirit and truth. And he wants that kind of worship. So he's seeking worship from his people. And he's given us the opportunity to make the choice. Only man has the right to make the choice. The winds and the waves, they obey his voice. The mountains, the sheep, the cattle, every other creature and every other thing that has been created worship God because they do as they do. Man is given the opportunity to worship God, to honor him. The term worship means to make reverence or do reverence to. It is the kissing the hand towards. And so it's not just enough for us to come and sit in a building and say that I have worshiped God, because Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 15 and there verse 9, well, let's begin with verse 7, as he said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, again, Matthew 15 and there verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I want us to see from the text, that Jesus said that these people were attempting to worship him. Now, do you see that? They were attempting to worship him. And from all indications, they wanted to worship him. And I am convinced by your presence here this morning, each one of us is here for the purpose of worshiping God. To say, I adore you, I honor you, I give you the credit, my Father. But Jesus said that it is possible to come to a building or come to any location where people are gathered together and say that you're worshiping and not do it. So there is a difference in coming to a building and worshiping in one. We have people who come by the building all the time, and they're not coming to worship. Some come to do maintenance work. Some come for handouts. Some come to just sit on the premises. So it's not enough. There is a difference in coming to this building to worship and just coming to a building. Now, I think we need to ask each of us the question, and that is, am I here just sitting? Now, there's no way for me to determine whether you're just sitting in this building this morning, and God knows. You don't know if I'm just standing here allowing words to flow. You see, words are easy. It's easy to build walls up and let people see what we want them to see. But you know whether or not you have come for the purpose of worshiping. You know, just because you're in certain things don't mean that you're that. You can go to a hog house. And just because you're walking in a hog house doesn't mean you're a hog. Well, just because you come together with children of God and claim to be worshiping doesn't mean that you've worshiped at all. And that's what I'd like for us all to understand, is that we don't want to just go through the motions. This what we are attempting to do this morning is that we want to approach the throne of God. And in approaching the throne of God, we want to be able to say, God, I adore you, and all those things that we've said thus far. But when it's all said and done, what we want in reply from God is this. God, or rather we want God to say this, my children at Bel Air, my children at Bel Air, I accept your worship. I accept David Gorski's worship. I accept Steve Maurer's worship. I accept Rick Shrimshock's worship. I accept Laura's worship. I accept their worship. I wonder, being an inquisitive type fella, if he would say, and I'll not call anyone's name, I don't accept that worship of that one because it's not worship that they're doing. But there is a difference also of holding a songbook and singing praises unto God. How many of us, after any given service, could acknowledge the songs that had been sung? How many of you remember the last song that was sung? Dare to Stand Like Joshua. Did you recall that right off the bat as soon as it was stated? Or did we just simply sing that song and it had no significance whatsoever except words? How many songs should we sing? How many song leaders, after they have sung certain songs, could acknowledge the very title or the content of the song in which they have led? Sometimes I find in preachers, but we're not talking about them yet, but in song leaders, sometimes the hurriedness of getting songs together. And no preparation whatsoever is given towards the preparation of song. Every song leader should prepare himself not only in searching for songs, but also in asking God's help in prayer before he sings a single song at any service on the Lord's Day, on Wednesday night, or any other time. For singing is one of the important things. It is part of worship. And we need to put our heart into every song that we sing. And the ones who are responsible in many cases as to how we began and how we end a song are the leaders themselves. And I would suggest to every leader that he recognizes that there is a difference between holding a songbook and singing praises to God. There's a difference between each one of us that also has a songbook in our hands. There's a difference in just saying words and really singing from the heart. And I think if we would be honest with each other that there have been times in which possibly that we have simply been going through the motions of singing songs. But be it understood that those songs we're hoping are going to go up as a sacrifice unto God. Colossians chapter 3 and there verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. This tells us where the song is to come from. It tells us that it is to come from our heart, from our very being. Dare to stand like Joshua again. What did that mean? It meant as Joshua stood firm for the Lord, that God can expect us to stand firm for him as well. Singing is worship, and worship can be in vain. Can we sing songs like, oh, how I love Jesus? The church is one foundation. I'm happy today, or hallelujah, or whatever song. Can we sing it, yet not have any meaning to it whatsoever? I guess one of the things that really concerns me, too, that there are sometimes folks who say, well, I just don't like to sing. Now, that could cause you some difficulty. That could cause you some difficulty because one of the things that heaven is going to be full of is this chorus of all of God's people. And if you don't like to sing praises unto God, you might just have a little difficulty getting in. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about if you have difficulty enjoying singing today, you might just have a little difficulty getting into heaven? And let me ask you this, since you don't like to sing here, well, I don't see any reason why you'd like to go to heaven and sing. Somebody says, well, I'd probably have a better voice. That's not what you said. You said, I just don't like to sing. There's a difference. There's a difference in holding a songbook and singing praises unto God. It is not a time for the audience to sit back and to enjoy. That's one of the things why choruses and choirs are wrong, because what it does, it allows an audience to sit back and enjoy when they are told to sing and make melody in their heart. It is as if we've come to watch a performance. No, God watches the performance. And my brethren and friends, we are the performance. We are the ones that are to sing. God is watching down as we perform. You're not here to watch the song leader perform, the brother who offers the prayer, or even the preacher perform. What we're saying and all that we're trying to do is, God, I adore you. God, I honor you. God, I give you the praise. But there is a difference in bowing our heads and praying. We all know the importance of praying. I direct your attention to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we find in verse 9, as his disciples were warned not to use vain repetition as the heathens do, that they should not do their praying, in order to be heard of men. And the Pharisees did that. They would stand on the street corners and say, listen to me as I pray. And sometimes we may be guilty of that. That our prayers are based upon not ascending to heaven, but making sure that they are acceptable to all the brethren within a local congregation. We don't pray to appease men. We pray to talk to our Father. And he said, therefore, do not be like them, who, those heathens that use vain, repetitious words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In like manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You know, in that short phrase or in that short prayer that Jesus offers, he first of all gives honor to the Father, acknowledging who he is and thanking God for all that has been given. And he prays only for the necessity of one day. Sometimes in listening to our prayers, we got them too far ahead. We need to pray for one day at a time. And sufficient is the day. Doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare as if there were going to be a tomorrow. But what we pray for is the necessities of one day. And thank God for the one day. Why? Because it's very possible that some of us won't be here tomorrow. And so since I'm not going to be here tomorrow, or you're not going to be here tomorrow possibly, then let's just take care of today. And the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. It seems then that man needs to be taught how to pray. And one of the things that he needs to learn about prayer is found over in Romans chapter 10, and there verses 1 through 4, where Paul expresses to us what prayer is And there in that text it says it's heart's desire expressed to God. That's what it is. It is my willingness from my inner being to talk to God. When was the last time, my brethren? When was the last time that we had a good heart-to-heart talk with Jehovah? When was the last time, nobody around, that we just really had a good old-fashioned talking to God? Not to be heard by anyone, not to be shared with our wife or our children, our friends, but just a good one-on-one with God. There is a difference in bowing our heads and praying to God. Over in James chapter 5 and there verse 16, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Indicating there that if the sick will ask those kind of prayers to call to God, that God's going to listen and hear and listen. Let me ask you, or let me ask myself as well. If there was only one person that God was going to hear this morning, would it be you or would it be me? And would our fervent prayer be answered in reference to a sister, a brother in Christ, a sister or brother in the flesh, a mom and dad in the flesh, a child in the flesh? I had one time, it scared me to death. A man was about to go in for open heart surgery, very serious. And it humbled me to no end. And he said, David, I want you to pray for me before I go in. He said, because I believe in James 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe you're righteous. And that God will hear you. And I'll see you after surgery. It was an honor to be asked. But it was a humbling experience at the same time. So there is a difference in in bowing one's head and mumbling through a few words than praying in direct communication to God and asking Him and thanking Him. Think about that. You see where all of this is going? There's some things that we can be different in, but in our prayers we should not be different. In our singing we should not be different. And in our worship we should not be different. There is a difference in New Testament giving and putting money in a plate. I'd like to have each one of us think about what you're going to give in just a few moments. When this part of our service is over, we're going to have the opportunity to give back to God a portion that we have been honored by Him with. And let me ask you, and ask myself, are we simply going to be putting a little change in the plate? Or are we going to be giving as God has blessed us? And let me ask you a question. What if God took away and blessed you according to your giving? How would we stand and how would we fare? In 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so, notice this passage, must you do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you, you must do, each one of you, lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. The passage says, I have prospered you. And based upon what I have prospered you, that is God, what God has prospered you, now you, upon the first day of the week, you give accordingly. There are at least four types of givers, and I ask each one of us to place ourselves in one of these. And again, honestly, look at yourself. There is the covetous giver who regrets any kind of giving whatsoever. He makes giving simply one of those things that is a habit to do, but yet he hates every time he sees that plate come along. If it's a dollar, if it's $100 or $1,000, after it's gone by, there's a little part of him that's saying, man, if I didn't have to do that, I could drive a bigger car, wear finer clothing. Oh, man, I could send my kids to bigger universities. He's covetous. There are those who are unteachable. They resent any teaching whatsoever on this subject. A number of years ago in Louisville, Kentucky, I was preaching on this subject on about 6 lessons. One old boy came up and said, if you think we're bad now, you wait till we quit giving till you get off this subject. After all, we've given enough to you. I said, my friend, you haven't given anything to me. And evidently what you've been giving, you haven't given it to the Lord either. Resent. You know, there's a lot of things you can touch a man on, and sometimes you probably can even spit on his wife or slap his kid, but now you better leave his pocketbook alone. That may be a little strong statement, but people guard their pocketbooks about that strong. But Jesus said, where a man's heart is, there is his treasure also. But then there are those who are ignorant about giving, and they're teachable, and they're willing to listen, and they're willing to listen from Scripture. Then there are those who are liberal givers. They believe and do so. I am convinced that we have probably all 4 of those within this congregation. Those who are covetous, those who are unteachable, those who are ignorant, and those who are liberal. And we're fortunate to have many who are liberal givers, and because of it, we're able to do the work of the Lord the way that we try to get it done here. You will notice that the way one gives is not on the spur of the moment, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, but according to as one has purposed. In other words, you don't wait till the collection plate comes along and then you begin to dig. You go past the hundreds, you go past the 50s, you go past the 20s, you go past, well, you may throw in a 5. Yet when you look at your own circumstances, you live as a millionaire and you give as a pauper. You have not given as you purpose. One lady said a number of years ago, I don't believe a Christian can give as his purpose this time of the age. And all she was saying by that is, I'm not going to. We are to give willingly, as 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and there verse 2 and verse 12 points out. The reason some folks can't give, and I use the term can't knowing that want is the idea, they just can't get their hands into the pockets, is because they haven't first given themselves to the Lord. Are you with me? Are you listening? They haven't first given themselves to the Lord, because when you first give yourself to the Lord, then when it comes to giving, you have no problem. Young people, let me say this to you. Those of you who are in college, those of you who recently out of college, those of you who just got your first job, even in high school if you have your first job. First thing that you need to remember is, I still am under obligation and duty as a Christian to give on the first day of the week. Your mom and dad can't give for you. If you are prospering, then you must begin. Even if it's only a dollar, then you've got to give the dollar if it means that you not, if you have to give up 3 Diet Cokes during the week. Willingly, God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. There is a difference in giving from the heart, giving as you've been prospered, and just simply allowing money to fall on the plate. Now, it's possible for people to give a whole lot, and all it is to them is just putting money in the plate. One's heart must be in it, regardless of the amount. In just a few moments, we're going to have the opportunity, of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And there's a difference in remembering the Lord's death and his return, and simply eating dry, unleavened bread and drinking a little grape juice. It's not uncommon sometimes to find that in local churches that sometimes the little kids will get in after we've had the supper and they'll munch away on the crackers and drink the juice. What are they doing? They're munching away on crackers and drinking the juice. It has no significance to them whatsoever because they don't know the importance of it. Even sometimes when children are younger, they will even pretend that they're partaking of the Lord's Supper because they have seen their parents do things. Do they understand it? No. They're too young to understand it. And so all they're doing is partaking of a little dry bread and drinking a little fruit juice. Have you ever been guilty, brothers and sisters, of just eating a little bread and drinking a little juice? Have you ever found yourself guilty of partaking of the supper and your mind is in some other area? I think if we're honest, that everybody would say there have been times. But when we do that, then we're not doing it correctly. And at that point, all we did is to partake of a little bread and drank a little juice. We pray in our prayers, let us remember. The Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they're beginning with verse 17 and going on through verse 34, they had been guilty of partaking of the Lord's Supper, it seems, and just taking a little wine and eating a little bread. They had stopped discerning the Lord's body. They had stopped remembering. They had stopped announcing. They had stopped the dedication. And in so doing, Paul said, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." In other words, what I need to do is to make the difference and see that there is a difference and not allow myself to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. For he says, now it's not that you're unworthy. Don't get that idea. Some people say, well, I'm not worthy. Well, you're not. That's right. We'll agree with you on that. But the text is not saying you're worthy or unworthy. The text is saying partaking of the supper in an unworthy way, and partaking of the supper in an unworthy way is not remembering the death and the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, I want to talk to you about this. Paul, by inspiration, is saying, I want to talk to you about this for a minute because the reason that some of you are sick and weak, he's not talking about being physically sick or weak. He's talking about individuals who are spiritually sick and spiritually weak. Now, you want to know why some of us might be weak and sickly spiritually? It's because we have not seen the difference in partaking of a little bread and drinking a little juice and remembering the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I have learned in preaching for over 30 years now is those who are normally weak or getting weaker are individuals who do not see the importance of worshiping, who allow other things to come before them on the Lord's day than worship. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask us a question. Are you weak in the faith? You don't have to be that way. Everything that we do on the Lord's Day is to build us up. Even this lesson today is not meant to be something that is negative, but simply a positive force to show that there's a difference in coming to a meeting house like this and doing everything from the heart, giving God the honor, giving God the glory, and say, God, I adore you. God, I honor you. God, I give you the praise. Yes, there may be problems outside, but this is our time with Jehovah. This is our time with God, asking Him to open the portals of heaven that we might be accepted as far as worship is concerned. And when you and I recognize the importance of worship to that degree, nothing's going to... Let me give you an example. You think you got problems. There are two individuals at Alexandria. Actually, three have cancer for that small number. But one is abated. The other two are just in the middle of it. We went to visit one man who hadn't been to worship in a couple of weeks or so. He was sitting at home in his pajamas. And we talked to him for a good hour and a half. And we talked about his surgery. We talked about his problems and what have you. And he said, "You know, I'm just really sorry that I can't be at worship." But he said, "Guess what I'm going to do next week? I'm going to Florida. I'm going to go down there for 2 weeks. I'm going to fly?" "No, we're driving." But in the conversation we had just had, he couldn't make it to worship because his cancer was too bad. It just wouldn't allow him to come. He didn't want people to see him in that state. And after all, he might need to spit. There was another lady, Anita. Anita's about 45, 50 years of age. She has cancer of the ovaries. She's in the middle of treatment. Sunday morning, she was there. Sunday night, she was there. She was there every night but one. On Wednesday night, she was so weak that she went out and threw her guts up, if I might say it that way, because it was just that vivid. Apologized. Couldn't make it on Thursday. Just so weak. Friday, she came back and she said, "I apologize that I couldn't make it Thursday night." Now you tell me, what's the difference? You tell me the next time you stay home because you don't feel too good, yet the very next morning you'll take off on vacation, or were you really that bad? Were you really hurting that bad? If something else had come up, would you have attended worship, or would you have made Bible study? My brethren and friends, there is a difference. There is a difference in hungering and thirsting after righteousness and simply sitting through a sermon or a Bible class. Why do we listen, or do we listen? For listen cares. Hearing is one thing, listening is another. You have heard every word that I've said this morning. Now, whether you have listened is entirely up to you. Hearing, you hear the words. Listening is when you accept the words and make application in order that you might accept that which has been told you. Like some young folks say, "My parents hear me, but they never listen to me. My friends listen to me." Why sermons? Are you like some folks have said in the past, that preaching has lost its distinctiveness? Preaching has lost its ability to meet the need. I wouldn't be in anyone's position at all making that statement, because God had Paul write by inspiration. Where is the wise? Over in 1 Corinthians 1 and there verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. We're not simply just going through the motions up here. If there was another way to do it, an authorized way to do it, don't you think that we'd be doing it? If preaching is not important, if it had lost its effectiveness, and God says it's okay, change it, don't you think we would do it? So if you have trouble with preaching, again, the problem is the heart. I don't want to go hear that person. Well, so be it. Well, you don't want the way in which God said, I'm going to see to it that my message has gotten out. He's always telling me I'm in sin. He's always telling me I'm wrong. Well, you ought to love that man. You ought to love that person. Because he wants to see that you're judged now rather than later. He wants to give you an opportunity to change today so you don't have to stand before God and hear God say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Godly men who stand in pulpits are doing so because they're under command of God to try to save the people before they get to God's judgment throne. Any preacher worth his salt wants everyone that he's speaking to go to heaven. To go to heaven. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I understand that from some time to time, because of different reasons, that we may be in a worship service like this while someone is speaking, and we go to sleep. It may be because of staying up too late the night before and helping some dear one. It may be because of medication. It may be because you just haven't taught yourself the importance of being awake in the service of God. Again, this is not the time to sleep. It is not the time to, and I see it, it's not the time to be chewing gum like cows chewed their cuds. It's not time for nail repair. It's not time for note passing. It's not time for song leaders to get their songs up. It is not a time to daydream. It is not a time to play with the child or the grandchild. This is our time with God. It is our time with God to worship Him, and there is a difference, my brethren. There is a difference in sitting in a building and worshiping, holding a songbook and singing praises unto God, bowing one's head and really praying, or giving, or just putting some money in a plate, in remembering the Lord's death and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There is a difference. And you know what? You and I know the difference. But beyond that, God knows the difference. And so since for whatever reason we have determined, and I hope it's for the right reason, since we have determined that we're going to be here together, and since we're going to spend time together, then let's try, first of all, with ourselves to make sure that everything that we do individually is correct. And after I have helped myself, then I can help those who may be weaker in the faith and encourage them. I mean, young folks, I know you need encouragement. Those of you who are middle-aged, I know that you need encouragement. Those of you who are older in years with special infirmities, I know that you need encouragement. But there's one thing all of us can do together, and that is when we come together from the heart, worship God in spirit and in truth, so that when it's all said and done, that God can say, I accept your worship. I accept your worship. And I pray for all of us that when this day is over, and we pillow our heads tonight, then all of our efforts to worship God, that God would say, as we lay our head down on our pillow, thank you, my son. I have accepted your worship today. I heard you. I accept it. I heard you. I accept it. Now sleep well. And the man that has worshiped well, according to God's divine will, under normal circumstances, will sleep well. Is there someone here this morning that is not a child of God? It is impossible for a non-believer to worship God. He's being pretty precise as to how we can become His. And that is, we need to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, upon that confession that he is the Christ, the Son of God, we will immerse you immediately into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And from that point on, you're now ready to worship him. You're now ready to put your heart into it, totally. If you're a child of God, and you have not seen the difference, you need to ask God's forgiveness. Not mine. Hey, I don't stand in between you and God. You have to ask God's forgiveness. And once again, have that knowledge, and in having that knowledge, have that joy that will bring back possibly what you have lost for years. Think about it while together we stand and as we sing.
Father, take this heart of mine, now to do thy will divine. Help me in the things I do, ever to my Lord be true. Give me wisdom this same day, so I'll teach someone thy way. Let me love as you command, and in truth forever stand. When this life on earth is o'er, take me to that peaceful shore, then I'll